Welcome back to the Deep Dive. You guys have sent in some pretty fascinating stuff from a lecture by Dr. Dave Matthewson, all about how the New Testament uses the Old Testament. It's like a treasure hunt, you know, finding those hidden connections between those two parts of the Bible. Are you ready to kind of explore this with me?
Absolutely. What's really captivating about Dr. Matthewson's approach is that he goes beyond just, you know, like pointing out quotes or proof texting. He's really digging into how the New Testament writers were drawing upon stories and symbols and even historical events from the Old Testament to like create all these layers of meaning in their writings.
Okay, so let's jump right in. The first passage that Dr. Matthewson tackles is Hebrews 6:4-6. It's a very intense warning about falling away from faith. And I'll admit this one has always kind of puzzled me a bit. But Dr. Matthewson suggests the key to understanding it is to look back at the Israelites' journey through the wilderness after the Exodus.
It's almost like the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, remember what happened to your ancestors? They saw all these amazing miracles, experienced God's presence, but they still turned away. So don't repeat their mistake.
Wait, so he's directly comparing the early Christians to those Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years?
Yes. He calls this a typological relationship. It's like seeing this pattern in history where a past event foreshadows something in the future. The Israelites' journey becomes this cautionary tale for these new believers.
Wow, I'm already seeing this passage in a whole new light.
And it gets even more interesting when you kind of break down the specific parallels. For example, Hebrews talks about people who are enlightened, and Dr. Matthewson connects that to the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites through the wilderness. They literally had a visible sign of God's presence leading them.
So being enlightened isn't just about head knowledge. It's about experiencing God's guidance, like in a real tangible way.
Exactly. And that makes the warning even more serious. Even those who have experienced God's presence firsthand can still choose to walk away.
Okay, that's a powerful point. What other parallels does Dr. Matthewson highlight?
Well, he talks about tasting the heavenly gift, which he links to the manna that God provided in the wilderness. Think about it. God miraculously fed his people every single day. But even that incredible provision wasn't enough to keep some from grumbling and rebelling.
It's like they took it for granted. But here's what blows my mind. The passage also mentions sharing in the Holy Spirit. Weren't the Israelites known for being kind of stubborn and disobedient? Did they even experience the Holy Spirit?
That's a great question. And Dr. Matthewson addresses it head on. He points out that even in their rebellion, the Holy Spirit was present among the Israelites. Isaiah 63.10 even describes how they grieved the Holy Spirit.
So the point is, even experiencing the Holy Spirit doesn't guarantee faithfulness.
Precisely. It emphasizes the importance of actively choosing to follow God day after day. You can't just rely on past experiences or emotions. It's about a conscious commitment to obedience.
Yeah, this is really making me think. So we've got the light, the food, and the spirit. What else does the author of Hebrews connect to the Israelites' experience?
Well, he talks about tasting the word of God, which Dr. Matthewson ties to the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. This momentous event really formed the foundation of the Israelites' covenant relationship with God.
And yet they still turned away. It's almost like the more blessings and privileges they received, the more potential there was for a dramatic fall.
That's a really insightful observation. And it leads us to the final parallel that Dr. Matthewson explores, the powers of the age to come. He suggests this refers to the miracles and wonders that the Israelites witnessed, like the parting of the Red Sea and the water flowing from the rock.
So they literally saw God's power at work, and yet they still doubted and disobeyed.
Exactly. It's a sobering reminder that even witnessing incredible displays of God's power doesn't automatically lead to lasting faith.
And that brings us to the culminating point of this passage, falling away. How does Dr. Matthewson connect this back to the wilderness generation?
Well, he points to their rebellion at Kadesh Barnea, when they refused to enter the Promised Land, despite experiencing God's faithfulness for years. It was the ultimate act of turning back after coming so far.
This whole comparison is making the warning in Hebrews feel incredibly urgent, like a wake-up call. It's not just some abstract theological concept. It's about real people making real choices with real consequences.
And that's exactly the point Dr. Matthewson drives home. By using the Israelites as a type, he's showing that this isn't just ancient history. It's a pattern that can repeat itself if we're not careful.
So if these early Christians were in a similar situation to the Israelites, what does that mean for us today? Are we in danger of making the same mistakes?
That's a question worth pondering. We'll delve into that more in a bit. But first, let's shift gears and explore how Dr. Matthewson unpacks another fascinating passage, this time from the book of Revelation. So in this next part, Dr. Mathewson takes us to Revelation John's vision of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22. And he suggests that, you know, this vision isn't just a glimpse of heaven. It's deeply rooted in the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah and Ezekiel.
So it's like John is using these images from the Old Testament to paint a picture of the future.
Exactly. He's kind of weaving together these Old Testament threads to create this rich tapestry of meaning.
Yeah.
And it's a great example of how the New Testament builds upon and fulfills the hopes and promises of the Old.
Okay, I'm intrigued. Let's break down some of those Old Testament connections. Where does he start?
He starts with that big announcement, a new heaven and a new earth. And he points out that this goes right back to Isaiah 65.
Oh, yeah, I remember that one. Talks about God creating new heavens and a new earth.
Exactly. And that connection's crucial because it tells us that the new creation isn't some like ethereal otherworldly realm. It's a renewal of this world, a transformation of the earth itself.
So it's not about escaping to heaven, but about God making all things new right here on earth.
Yeah.
That definitely changes my perspective.
And it should impact how we live now. If our ultimate hope is a renewed creation, then we should be working towards justice and peace and flourishing of all creation in the here and now.
I love that. It gives a whole new meaning to things like caring for the environment and fighting for social justice.
Absolutely. Now, another fascinating detail Dr. Mathewson highlights is this, and the sea was no more. At first glance, it might seem like a simple statement about the absence of oceans, but he suggests that it's actually like a symbol.
A symbol. What does the sea symbolize?
Well, throughout the Bible, the sea often represents chaos and danger. Think about Noah's flood, the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. In both cases, the sea represents this force that needs to be overcome.
So by saying the sea was no more, John isn't just talking about geography. He's talking about like the end of chaos and evil.
Exactly. It's a powerful picture of God's victory over all that threatens his creation. The new earth is going to be a place of true peace and harmony where the forces of chaos no longer have any power.
Wow, that's such a rich image. It's like God is saying, okay, I've dealt with the storms, I've calmed the waves, and now you can enter into my rest, into the fullness of my presence.
Beautifully put. And that sense of God's presence is further emphasized by another Old Testament echo. John writes, "They will be my people and I will be their God," which comes straight from Ezekiel 37:27.
Oh, yeah. That's the passage where God promises to restore Israel and gather his people back to the land.
Precisely. And in Ezekiel, that promise is followed by a detailed description of the new temple, this symbol of God dwelling among his people. Similarly, in Revelation, the covenant formula is followed by the measuring of the new Jerusalem, which Dr. Mathewson suggests mirrors the measuring of the new temple in Ezekiel 40-48.
So both passages emphasize God's presence dwelling among his people.
Yes. But Dr. Mathewson points out a crucial difference. In Ezekiel's vision, the temple is a separate structure, this holy place set apart. But in John's vision, there's no separate temple in the New Jerusalem.
Why not?
Because God's presence is everywhere in the city. He dwells directly with his people, not in a confined space, but throughout the whole new creation.
Wow, that's amazing. It's like the ultimate picture of intimacy and accessibility. No more barriers, no more separation.
Exactly. And that raises an important question for us today. How can we embody this vision of God dwelling among us? How can we make our lives, our communities, more reflective of this close relationship with God?
It's a challenge to break down those walls we build, both physically and relationally, to create spaces where God's presence can be felt and experienced by everyone.
And the imagery just keeps getting richer. John describes the New Jerusalem adorned with precious stones and gold. Dr. Mathewson suggests this evokes both the high priest's garments described in Exodus 28 and the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2.
So is he saying that all believers will be priests in the new creation?
That's a fascinating implication, isn't it? The precious stones on the high priest's garments represented the 12 tribes of Israel, signifying his role as a mediator between God and his people. In the New Jerusalem, this imagery suggests that all believers will share in that priestly function, having direct access to God's presence.
That's mind-blowing. And the connection to the Garden of Eden adds another layer of meaning.
Absolutely. The gold and precious stones evoke the beauty and purity of Eden, suggesting that the new creation will be a restoration of paradise, a place of wholeness and harmony where humanity is fully reconciled with God.
And to top it all off, John explicitly mentions the inclusion of Gentiles in the New Jerusalem. This aligns perfectly with Isaiah's prophecies that God's salvation would extend to all nations.
It's a vision of radical inclusivity breaking down all barriers of ethnicity, culture, and language. In God's kingdom, there are no outsiders.
I love how Dr. Mathewson is showing us that these aren't just random details thrown into the vision. They're deliberate echoes of the Old Testament, deepening our understanding of God's plan and purpose.
Now, before we move on, I want to touch on another passage. Dr. Mathewson analyzes Revelation 22:18-19, where John warns against adding to or taking away from the book of Revelation.
Oh, yeah. I've always heard that apply to the whole Bible. Like, don't mess with the words of Scripture.
That's a common interpretation. But Dr. Mathewson suggests that there's a deeper layer of meaning here, one that connects back to the Old Testament again.
Really? Which part of the Old Testament?
Deuteronomy. Remember those passages in Deuteronomy 4.2 and 12.32, where God commands the Israelites not to add to or subtract from his commands?
You're right. Those passages are all about obedience, not just messing with the words on a scroll.
Exactly. Dr. Mathewson suggests that adding to the book of Revelation could represent things like idolatry or compromising with pagan practices.
Yeah.
It's about bringing in foreign elements that distort the purity of the faith.
And subtracting from it would be like neglecting or disobeying God's commands, ignoring parts of the message that are inconvenient or challenging.
Precisely. It's a call to wholehearted faithfulness, to living out the truth of Revelation in every aspect of life.
So it's not just about preserving the literal text of the book. It's about embodying its message, living in obedience to what's been revealed.
Exactly. And remember, this warning is addressed to Christians, the very people who are entrusted with this revelation. It's a sobering reminder that even those who have received God's grace can fall into disobedience and compromise.
It's a call to action, isn't it? To actively resist the pressures to conform to the world and to live out the radical vision of God's kingdom that John describes.
Absolutely. And that call to action applies not only to individuals, but to the Christian community as a whole. Dr. Mathewson points out that the book of Revelation was written to a group of churches, not just to individuals.
So this warning has a communal dimension as well. It's about protecting the purity of the faith and holding each other accountable.
Yes. It's a reminder that we're all in this together. We're responsible for guarding the truth and passing it on to the next generation.
Wow. This deep dive is really making me think differently about familiar passages. What are some of the key takeaways that are sticking with you so far?
It really is amazing how much we've found just by like digging into those connections between the Old and New Testament.
I know, right? It's like someone gave us these new glasses and we can finally see everything so much clearer.
Yeah. I especially liked when Dr. Mathewson talked about that whole the sea was no more thing in Revelation. I mean, who knew it was connected to the Exodus story?
Right. It's not just about there not being any water. It's like God saying, he's beaten chaos for good. Just like when he split the Red Sea for his people.
Exactly. It makes you realize how much you miss if you don't really pay attention to the little things. Every single detail, every image, it's all there for a reason.
Oh, and speaking of details, I loved how Dr. Mathewson explained those precious stones in the New Jerusalem. He tied them back to the high priest's clothes and the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, he's really good at showing how everything connects.
Yeah.
The precious stones are about God's holiness and beauty, but they also hint at that perfect world God wants to bring back. And don't forget, they also show that everyone who believes will be like priests.
It's mind-blowing. And it reminds us that we're not just sitting around waiting for God to do everything. We got to join him in his work, show his glory, and help his kingdom grow.
Yeah, and that whole warning about not messing with the book of Revelation kind of ties into that, too. It's not just about keeping the words the same. It's about really living out what it says.
So it's about protecting what we believe, resisting the temptation to compromise, and showing the truth of the gospel in everything we do.
Exactly. And we need each other to do it right. We got to keep each other on track, encourage each other, and speak up when someone's going astray.
This has been an awesome journey. We've found hidden connections, learned new things, and had to really think about how the Old and New Testaments fit together.
Yeah, and this is only the beginning. There's so much more to discover. So many treasures still hidden in the Bible.
So what's the big takeaway from Dr. Mathewson? What does he want us to think about as we keep reading the Bible?
He wants us to remember that the Old Testament isn't just some old, dusty book. It still speaks to us today. It's the foundation for the New Testament, and it shows us God's character and plans in amazing ways.
It's like he's giving us the key to unlock even more meaning and see how incredible God's word really is.
And that's what makes studying the Bible so great. It's an adventure where you're always finding new things and growing in your faith.
Well said. I definitely feel better equipped to keep exploring and asking questions and searching for those hidden treasures. And hey, if you guys find something amazing, be sure to let us know. We love hearing about your discoveries.
Me too. The more we dive into the Bible, the more amazed we'll be by how deep, beautiful, and relevant it is.
That's all for this deep dive. We'll be back soon with another fascinating exploration. Until then, happy digging.